makes you look better.
Thank you. At least you look thinner. I'll take that, Joe, anytime. Boy, it's actually harder than you think to get a podium for a pastor. It's like buying a new car. You're very picky about all the details. I like a table. All the podiums have that angled thing. Can't set the coffee down on an angled thing. So we finally found this. Mark Weber modified it, of course. It's tall enough now so Ted can use it and I can use it. And got our own logo. Grow, connect, serve. Those are the three things that we're keying in on and want to emphasize this year. And so thank you. Thank you as a church for providing for things like that, for picky pastors to have their spot. Can I just keep geeking out about it? It's got little side rails so my fan doesn't blow my papers off. Just little things like that, you know? Just kind of giddy about it today. Anyway, glad that you are with us today. Before I jump into the series and get us all caught back up, we need some catching back up here. Somewhere is hiding my little sheet. I want to talk to you about an opportunity we have, and I'm hoping and praying that we can actually make it work. It's an SOS special ops. At Oakwood, we have a ministry called SOS. That stands for Serving Our Savior. And four times a year, we try to go out as a church, old to young, all go out and do something outside the walls to help our community, our area. That's what SOS is about. We learn that there are times when you got to do some special ops. Something comes up fast, and you just need to go hit it. And it might need to be a specific thing, like somebody needs a handicap ramp right now, and we need six guys that can build a handicap ramp. And so those are called special ops, and we have our guys here that are just great at making that happen. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you that there was a hurricane in Jamaica. My friends at Jamaica League Ministries, they've been spending the last couple months just survival mode, right? Just getting back into survival mode. And now they're at a point. I've been talking to Dave Falconer, and he's at a point now where he needs a team to come. And specifically, there are churches without roofs, and there are still pastors' homes without roofs. And so this is a special op. Some of you are saying to yourselves, like, man, why didn't you tell us about this a year ago? The hurricane hadn't happened a year ago. There wasn't a need. It kind of cracks me up. I once had to cancel a flight. This is a long time ago. I had to cancel a flight because there was a funeral that came up. And as a pastor, it was a funeral I could not miss. So I called the airline, and I told them, I said, I got to cancel this flight. I'm hoping you're not going to charge me full price. I'm a pastor. I've got a funeral. There was a long pause, and the person says, well, sir, as a pastor, you should plan those things further in advance. So people just don't get it. You know, deaths happen and it changes things in a minute. Hurricanes happen and we've got to be mobile. And so I don't want you thinking we're just not planning or thinking ahead. This is one of those, like, can we meet a need? Well, let's find out if we can meet this need. I need eight to ten people, and I'm saying people, try not to be gender specific, but they do need to be skilled to semi-skilled to do construction work. We're going to be focusing on roofs, so people that can actually get up on ladders, get up on roofs, and do whatever it takes to do roof stuff. I'll be going and not doing any of that, but I'll just be kind of pointing. I'm not up on the roof guy, but I will be going to help and make sure it happens. So I would ask for you to consider, maybe you're a kind of person that can do this quickly. If you're interested, all the detail information is right in the lobby on the Oak. There's a kiosk there. And just briefly, it tells you the cost. You would need to come up with $1,650. That covers flights, transportation, food, and lodging, which is incredible. All that can be covered at that amount. That's a low amount. Don't worry about that cost, though. If you plan on going on this trip next week, next Sunday is when I need to know. We're going to have an informational meeting for those who are serious about this and want to make it happen. We'll have that meeting, and at that meeting, I will give you all the information you need to send out personal support letters to friends and families, colleagues, and you will come up with this money quick. It's amazing when you share this need, people will respond to that need. And so I will help you with that, but it is something you'll need to come up with, that $1,650. I have covered 8 to 10 skilled people. Project is putting on roofs, churches or pastors' homes. Pastor Falconer is working on that, what projects we're actually doing. We have $10,000 that we're going to use to buy the materials, so we're going and funding some of it, which is great. And then here's what you would need to do. If you're interested or thinking about it at all today, because it's an SOS special ops and it's quick, even if you're considering it, get your passport now. Like, do not wait. It takes 8 weeks to get a U.S. passport. If you do it this week, you're fine. If not, you're going to have to do it expedited. It costs more money. So check your passports to make sure that they're valid 3 months past the date of the trip. Your passport must be valid 3 months after you return. Okay, does that make sense? So go check your passport. If you don't have one and you're thinking about going, just go get one ASAP. That's important. Secondly is attend the meeting next Sunday at 10:30. It's between both services next Sunday. And then apply for the trip. I'll have applications next Sunday available at that meeting. Send support letters. You'll have training at that first meeting. Then pray to prepare your heart before you pack your bags. All that information is on the kiosk check. Consider it. You've got 1 week to pray about it. You can call me. You can contact me if you want more information or details. I'm thinking mostly adults, but if a father or mother wants to bring a teenage person, that would be okay, but we're not taking teenagers on their own. It would have to be a student, but high school only, not middle school. All right, did I say enough? That's a lot. Let me quickly push our winter camp again, our winter retreat. I probably should tell you as a church, Pastor Don forced us. Signed up a camp to use because Bearcal is not doing winter retreats this season. We've gone to Bearcal all our years here at Oakwood, and we love Bearcal, but they're not hosting any winter retreats. Because of that, I started working on what are we going to do for our students, and then there are a bunch of churches like us that also don't have a winter retreat. So I recruited 5 other churches to join with us. We rented a camp, and it's all on us. It's tongue-in-cheek, not quite Bearcal. That's what we're going to call all weekend. Everything's not quite Bearcal, but all the same components. Tubing, ice cream, broomball tournament. Those who've been to Bearcal know the blocky. You can win blockies, but not at our retreat. You're going to win an Audi. You'll find out what that's all about. So we're going to have a not quite Bearcal weekend, but we're going to make it great. The food's great at this camp. It's going to be a great weekend, but here's what I need from you as a church. Three things. Pray. Pray for us. It's a lot of work to run a whole camp instead of just taking your team to a camp. Number two, we're on the hook for this retreat. I told them months ago, back in October, I'm like, I don't know, 5 churches, maybe we can come up with 125 teams. All the churches came back and they have like 12 teams. And so we're in a bad spot. We need teens. We need lots of teens. So maybe your teen comes to Oakwood, doesn't attend OSM. This is still for them. They need to grab 5 of their friends and come and make this a great weekend. So the material out in the lobby at the Oak, that is for you to take and share with other families. Like, hey, our church is running a winter retreat, and it's great for teens, middle school and high school age. Also, we're going to need adult volunteers. We have some adult volunteers at Oakwood. I don't know how many we have that are going to go on this trip. But if you're interested at all, this would be your year. This is the year that you come to PD and say, I'm thinking about coming as an adult. Can you take me? My aunt, yes. We need bodies. We need people for this camp, okay? And so be praying about that. Last thing is we might need your financial help in this endeavor. All the aspects of running a winter retreat, like even the t-shirts. Somebody might have a heart to buy the t-shirts for all the students that are going. That might be a help. Anything you can offer us would be great as we plan and pull off this winter retreat. You'll be hearing more about it as we go. All right, I think I've covered it all. Would you pray with me? Would you just pray it in this morning as we get ready to open God's Word? Would you say this prayer? Give it to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that people hearing this message would be edified. And I pray that Satan would be horrified. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles. Find a Bible. Open up a gadget. Whatever you need to do. Let's get to Acts chapter 9. We're finishing Acts chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 32 through 43. And you're like, I don't remember, Pastor Don, where we were. I need to catch you back up. Way back before Thanksgiving. Well, we took a pause on our studying through the book of Acts, and now we're back at it. So let me just walk us through it again. Remember some of the things we've done? We're at Acts chapter 9, so all the rhymes are still in effect. Acts 1, goodbye to the sun. Acts 2, at Pentecost, the church is new. Acts 3, a miracle for all to see. Acts 4, God's Spirit shakes the floor. Acts 5, will the church survive? Acts 6, deacons the church picks. Acts 7, Stephen stoned to heaven. Acts 8, a eunuch enters heaven's gate. Acts 9, Paul's conversion is divine. And Peter is off the line. That's where we're going now. I don't know why it ended with that. But, you know, there's more to Acts 9. There's been three messages in Acts 9, more than just Paul's conversion. But that's our way we've been kind of working through Acts. But let me give you some more things. Overview. If you look at the whole book of Acts, and I want you to start jumping back in and reading. If you don't have a reading plan for this whole new year, I encourage you at least read through the books of Acts. Read through the book of Acts. That would be something you could do daily, weekly. You can follow where we're at. But in a general overview, Acts 1 through 5, we're looking at the church in Jerusalem. We studied this, seeing that the early church, remember we talked about Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was given, and it was a brand new thing. Believers now had the Holy Spirit living in them. And boy, the church took off at the beginning, and it was all focused in Jerusalem, right? The emphasis was on Peter early on. We talk about Peter and his ministry there. Kept getting in trouble, right? But then Acts 6 through 12, we're in the middle of that right now. The gospel spreads out from Jerusalem to Judea. So from Jerusalem, city center, to the region, Judea and Samaria, even further out than Judea. Emphasis is on Peter, Philip, and Stephen. Remember we talked about those three characters? Peter's ministry, Philip's ministry, Stephen being stoned, that changed a lot of things. We're going to get to Acts 13 through 28, where the gospel spreads to the rest of the world. The emphasis coming up is going to be on Paul and the missionary thing. Okay, did that ring a bell at all? Did anybody go, ding, 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 wait. Let me just say it quicker instead of in pastor talk. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the rest of the world. Did that sound familiar to anybody? It should, because Acts is a beautifully composed book of following the chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Check. In Judea and Samaria. Check, check. And the uttermost parts of the world. Coming soon to a pastor near you. Right? We're going to talk about Paul. The book of Acts is laid out this way. It's very specific. It's very logical. I love the way it's laid out. So we can see that the early church is doing what Jesus said to do. They're following Jesus and what he said to do and how he said to do it. So here's a recap, even closer now. Now we're going back to the last couple of messages. We remember Stephen was arrested. The violent persecution of the church is launched, led by Saul. Remember that evil character Saul? He was leading the charge, right? And then we got to Acts 8. The church scatters. You know, that because of persecution, the church is forced to leave Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, the gospel is now in Judea, the outer region. And then heading up into Samaria, people they don't even get along with. And is heading out to the rest of the world, right? So the church scatters, leading Philip to minister in Samaria and beyond, then beyond. In Acts 9, Saul is converted to the Apostle Paul, who we know today. That's a huge thing. He's converted while persecuting. Remember, he is on his way with a letter to persecute the church when, boom, God meets him on the road, changes his life. Then the Bible says the church experienced a time of peace. I make a big deal about how persecution forced believers out of their comfort zone. But I want to make a point here. Once they got out of their comfort zone and there was a time of peace, the church still did not stop. The church continued on the mission. It's not only through persecution that the church should survive and thrive. It's in peaceful times and in times of plenty that the people should be going and giving the gospel, making disciples. So after Saul is converted, there is a time of peace. And then Acts 9 and 10, where we're at now, Saul's conversion opens the door for Peter. We're going back to talk about Peter's ministry for a while. Specifically, we'll see it in today's message. I love the beauty and symmetry of the book of Acts. So continue with me. Are we all caught up? We feel like we're caught up? Whirlwind? All right. Let's talk about today then, Acts 9, 32 through 43. The big idea is obeying what Jesus said, following what Jesus did. Everybody say obeying.
Obeying.
You guys did really good. Let's see if these people can follow that. Everybody say obeying.
Obeying.
Everybody say following.
Following.
These are two important things. Do you have a memory of your pastor getting on a treadmill? Talking about walking in the Spirit. Remember we talked about walking in the Spirit. We need to be obeying what Jesus taught and following what he did. Now, today's message is an interesting message. I'm going to share with you two miracles. A lot of people might take these two and talk about miraculous powers today. Healing powers. Preachers that can heal people. They might take it this direction. Friends, we've been studying the book of Acts. You've been seeing the symmetry. Today I laid it out for you. There's a plan through the book of Acts here. And what you need to see is the beauty of what's taking place. These two miracles aren't just like, Peter's really cool, man. That's not the point. The point in this passage is, Peter is launching a ministry to make disciples. So God, in his sovereignty, does what God did for Jesus in providing miracles that would authenticate the message and the messenger. That's what you need to know about today. Today I'm not going to be talking about special healing powers. I told you this before. I don't have those healing powers as your pastor. I just don't. I don't heal people. I do know the healer and believe 100% that he can heal and he can do miracles today. Amen?
Amen.
If you don't believe that, you have not heard about Roger Sobis. Roger Sobis is an elder at our church who died. This is flat out, I'm going to tell you. He died. But his wife performed CPR and brought him back to life. Barely. I'm trying to do this without breaking any HIPAA laws. I told Mary I wouldn't break any HIPAA laws, but I'm trying very hard. And I also got to tell the story. I got a phone call at 4:30 in the morning. And when my phone rings at 4:30 in the morning, it's always bad news. And it literally is Mary Sobis in the house. The ambulance has still not even left yet. And she's telling me that Roger, his heart stopped. And that they got a faint heartbeat. I immediately got up, did what I needed to do to be awake enough to get in my car and drove and met him in a hospital. When I entered the room and heard what had been happening, I've got a family there. I've got children. I've got Mary herself is there. I've got a brother of Roger. And I'm hearing everything that's taken place, and it's dire. It does not sound good at all. And as a pastor, my mind starts thinking, I need to help these people. I need to help these people in this process. No one was expecting this to take place. It's always unexpected. So I start shifting my focus into, have you had conversations about what's next? Have you had conversations about what Roger's wishes would be? We're having all those kind of conversations. Not fun. And then there came a moment, because they did nothing. They heard nothing. They got him in an ambulance and didn't know anything except for they barely got a heartbeat. That's all they had. So we're waiting for a long time, and then somebody comes in and says, okay, we've got him stabilized enough that we can let family go back. Two by two, only two by two, and I'm in a room full of family. Mary gets up to go, and as she's getting ready to leave the room, Emily, her daughter, stopped her and said, Mom, please send Pastor Don back and have him pray over Dad. And I love what Mary said. I want to say this. I love Mary Sobis, and she's very direct, and she's quite a piece. I love Mary. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to think for a second that I can't believe it. No, she was dead on 100% right. Emily said, I want Pastor Don to go back with you first to pray over Dad. And she looked at Emily square in the face with me standing next to her. She goes, why? He doesn't have any special powers. And you could just feel the whole room went. And I'm like, she's right. I mean, guys, she's absolutely 100% right. But Mary, I'm going back with you, and I'm going to pray over Roger. I don't have any special powers. I'm going to go. We're going to go do this. We walked into a room. And it was bad. It was dire. Mary and I did not speak about what we saw. Before we walked in the room, I told Mary, stopped her before we walked in the door and I said, Mary, this potentially is going to be very hard. I want you to prepare yourself. We walked in, neither one of us spoke. I found Roger's hand and I prayed. Mary and I still didn't have a conversation, but we both left that room planning for a funeral. I went back to the room with the family and just started saying to them that it's not good. I copied this from Roger himself. 95% of heart attacks or failures are caused by blocked arteries. Of the 5%, only 8% survive. Of that 8% who survived this total heart failure, only 1% have no loss of cognitive ability. Roger writes, I am that 1% of 8% who even survived. Today, do not leave here saying our pastor does not believe in miracles. I saw one. I saw one with my own eyes. I didn't perform the miracle. I'm not suggesting that whatsoever. But when we left that day, and I found out within several hours that not only had he become conscious, that he was lucid and talking and understanding. And within a week, I saw him in the hospital, out of his hospital bed, sitting in a chair, just like he'd always been. It's amazing. It is literally, absolutely, 100% astonishing miracle. Every cardiologist that has come in to see Roger walks in the room and looks at him and says, I can't believe what I'm seeing. I can't believe it. You are 1% of the 8% who survived something like this. And you still have your facility. Now, Roger's got a long road. We need to keep praying for Roger. He's going to have a lot of medical procedures to help him. But he's on the mend and he's alive and functioning today. And do I believe in miracles? Yes, I do. Do I believe I perform miracles? No, I do not. Do I know the one who can do miracles? 100%. Can I ask for him? 100%. Can God choose? Yes. 100%. Can he say no? 100%. Again, let me tell you, and we're going to learn this today in our passage, God does not guarantee healing for everybody and every disease. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And we hear a story like Roger's, and immediately your mind goes, but why didn't he heal grandma then? Why did this person die? We don't know it. We don't know the answer to that. But we're going to talk about two amazing miracles today, and I want to give you some semblance of understanding why. Why these miracles? And what can we pull from that? So let's walk through a passage. Let's read together Acts 9, 32 through 43. I'll read out loud. You follow along. Acts 9, 32 through 43. This is after Paul now has been... Now remember, they sent Paul away because it was very dangerous. And so the focus goes off of Paul. He's kind of off safe somewhere. And now Peter's going out. It says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately Aeneas got up, and those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Verse 36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men and urged him, come, please, come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha kum, which is Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up.
He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then she called for the believers, especially those widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa. Many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the Scripture. Let's talk through this whole thing. First, let me give you a picture again. This is important, Acts 1:8. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem city center, Judea area, Samaria, out of your comfort zone, uttermost parts of the earth. So where are we in this story? Well, Peter has left Jerusalem. He's been in the area of Judea. And this is his travel. He goes about 20 miles to the town of Lydda. And he does some ministry there. And then another 10 miles or so over to Joppa. And then we're going to hear next week he heads up to Caesarea. He's summoned. Another miracle takes place. But we have two miracles taking place as the gospel goes and spreads. That's where we're at. And so number one, miraculous healing in Lydda. Peter obeys Jesus by spreading the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea. He's obeying what Jesus said. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Don't stay here. Shut in. Let's get out and let's make disciples. So he's obeying what Jesus taught. Number two, he's following in the steps of Jesus. All right, let's take I'm going to explain this in a minute because it's so beautiful. But let's walk through this because I think there's so many great things in this passage. Follow me again in Acts 9, 33-43. Peter's going, he's getting to Lydda. He sees a guy named Aeneas who was paralyzed, been bedridden for 8 years. 8 years. He's been in bed for 8 years. Why is this important? Well, you're going to hear that often the Bible gives you an understanding that these are ailments that have lasted a long time. This is not, you know, a guy had a cold and they said, "You're be well," and they got better in 3 days. Well, what a miracle. No. The Bible is trying to make a case for this is verifiably a miracle that took place. That's why we find out he's been bedridden for 8 years. Then what does Peter say? "I, Peter, am the most powerful apostle on the planet." Because Paul's busy right now, so it's me. "I heal you." Boom. No, he doesn't say that. Look very carefully. What does this say? Peter announces, "Jesus Christ heals you." And then comes the words that every parent should put up on the wall of their home. There are verses. Do you put verses on the walls like in the church? Follow the church. If you look out at home, you got verses everywhere. Parents. I ordered a print. I didn't tell Julie about it, but I ordered this cool print. And it's the lyrics for "Goodness of God," right? We love that kind of stuff. Parents, I'm telling you, this ought to be your favorite verse. Acts 9:34. "Get up and make your bed." Parents, quote scripture. "I expect that tomorrow morning you shall open the door and speak Acts 9:34 to your children. Get up and make your bed. Thus saith the Lord," right? Every parent's favorite verse. Use it, all right? And then he gets up immediately. Why make your bed? Well, he's been in bed for 8 years. You're talking about a mess, right? You've been in bed for 8 years. It's a mess, right? But let me show you what I want to get at today. Peter's not just winging this. Peter is doing what Jesus said and then doing what Jesus did. There is direct correlation in Scripture for why he did this healing. Why he thought. The things that amaze me is, why did Peter think he could do that? Why did Peter think he could look at a guy and say, "Take up your mat and walk"? Why would he ever have that idea? Because Jesus said, "Go do this," and he said, "And you will do greater things than even I have done." Jesus told them they would be doing great things. Peter just went off, decided he'd try something that's never been done before? No. He's repeating what he saw Jesus do. Peter proclaims healing over the paralytic. He didn't claim that he healed them. He claimed that Jesus was the healer. And Jesus healed the paralytic. Not only in this story, but Jesus in John 5 had a similar story where he saw a man who was on a mat for 38 years, and Jesus said to him, "Get up and take up your mat and walk." Why? Because this guy was sleeping at a city gate. This is a different scenario. This isn't roll your mat up. You don't live here anymore. Enos was probably found in his home, and he lives there, and so he didn't tell him what he heard Jesus tell the other paralytic. He's like, hey, you need to get up. Make your bed. It's a mess. Get up. Make your bed. But do you see the mirror? Peter is following, obeying Jesus, and he's following what Jesus did. What was the result? If you look at it, the result is found in verse 35. People saw this and they turned to the Lord. That is a huge factor in why the miracles in the New Testament took place. Not only Jesus, but the apostles who followed him. People turned to the Lord. And then we've got a miraculous resurrection in Joppa in 936 to 43. What do we see here? Peter obeys Jesus by spreading the gospel from Judea and beyond. Remember my map? He's in Lydda, which is on the outskirts of Judea. And he goes even further because they call for him. Peter, come quick. He leaves Lydda and he goes into the territory of Samaria, closer to the shore now. And he's obeying Jesus. He's going where he can spread the gospel. When he gets there, he experiences Tabitha. Tabitha and Dorcas both mean gazelle. So if I had my choice of whether to be called Tabitha, Dorcas, or gazelle, I would have not chosen Dorcas, right? Not the favorite name. I mean, there's great biblical names you should name your children. Please, I worked with teens for 25 years. Don't name your kid Dorcas, all right? Tabitha, great name. Was this a one-off? Is Peter just making this up? What makes Peter think he can walk into this house and go to a dead person and say, stop it. Stop being dead now. We got stuff to do. What gives him an idea? As you read these two miracles, you could mistakenly think this is a playbook for miracle workers, for healers. Like, Peter obviously was a... I want to say no. I don't think this is a playbook for miracle healers. I think this is beautiful symmetry, like the whole book of Acts. And Peter is doing a mirrored... He is following in the footsteps of his Savior. What is Peter doing? Jesus is gone now. Jesus says, go and make disciples. I've got to preach the gospel. Jesus healed people. And when Jesus would do healings, people would believe. And so I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to follow. And I saw him. I saw him say to a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, take up your mat and walk. And so when I come across a man and I believe and I ask Jesus to heal him, I'm going to tell him, get up, make your bed. And then I'm going to go to a town and there's going to be a woman who's dead. And did I ever see Jesus? Yes. He watched Jesus raise people from the dead. Not only is he obeying what Jesus said, he follows in the footsteps of Jesus. He proclaims life to a dead woman. Jesus had raised a dead child. And I want to take us there. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 51 through 56. If you want to go there, it might be wonderful for you to see it in writing. Luke 8, 51 through 56. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go with him. That sound familiar? What did Peter say? No one goes in the room with me. Everybody out of the room. In Luke chapter 8. Except Peter, John, and James. Peter kicked everybody out. The parents, the relatives, the neighbors. But he took three people in there. Can I tell you who they were one more time? Peter, John, and James. Can I just tell you that Peter was a disciple of Jesus? Jesus is gone. Jesus has given instruction. And Jesus has said, you will have power. And Jesus has said, you will do even greater things. And Peter is simply obeying Jesus and walking in the Spirit. Ding, 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 ding. Dead woman. I remember a dead child. Everybody out of the room. He did what Jesus did, the way that Jesus did. And it's so beautiful. You can't tell me it's not symmetry. It's not beautiful. Because the word that Jesus said was Talitha kum, which means child, get up. Talitha kolum. Talitha kum. What Peter uttered was extremely close to that. It was Tabitha kum. Change one letter. Tabitha. Tabitha kum. Peter's just doing what he had modeled for him. And he's obeying Jesus and following him. And her spirit returned and what she had stood up. And then Jesus gave her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Peter was there in the room. He saw it happen first place. It's a beautiful passage. These two miracles, shouldn't be taken out of context and made to be something that they're not. What you're seeing here is an apostle who's going to spread the gospel. And as he's going, God chooses to do miracles to authenticate the ministry so that people would believe. What does the Bible say at the end of this passage, of this miracle? In the first one, it says, people turn to the Lord. In verse 42, people believe in the Lord. The proof is in the pudding there. It changed people's views. They accepted what they were seeing because of the miracles. You think that's problematic? Why don't we hear what Jesus has to say about this in John 10. In John 10, 37 and 38, Jesus said, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Jesus declared that people would see the evidence of the miracles and believe. Even if they wondered, is this true? Is this really the Son of God? But you can't deny what they saw. What did they see? Blind men could see. The lame could walk. The dead would rise. You don't walk away from that unchanged. When Mary called me and said, "Roger is not only awake, he's talking with the nurses," I went, "What?" I literally was shocked. When Mary told me that, I said, "Mary, when we went in that room," and she said, "Don, don't even talk. Don't even say it. We never spoke about this." I said, "Mary, when we walked in there," she goes, "Don, don't." We both knew. We didn't have to say it to each other. We both knew it was bad. And here we are saying, he's a miracle. This is a miracle that God chose to do. So I want to cover that before we're done today. People believe in the Lord. People turn to the Lord in the first miracle. People believe in the Lord in the second miracle. So I want to conclude with three truths to grasp about New Testament miracles. Again, you should not leave today saying your pastor does not believe in miracle healing. He does. I've seen it. It's recent. I mean, it can't be more fresh. I do. Do I believe I have a miracle? Not at all. Great. Then who are we going to call? Call me. I'll come. I'm just a guy. But I do know the guy who does heal, and I will pray. But I am not a miracle healer. And I 100% stand with Mary when she looks at her daughter and says, "He's got no special power." Amen. I do not. Peter didn't think he had special powers. He told the lame man, "Jesus heals you." He understood where it came from. So three truths. What do we do with all this information? Number one, New Testament miracles. They express the love and compassion of God. There is no doubt when we're watching the New Testament and all the things that Jesus did. Remember what happened over and over and over again in the New Testament as Jesus is with his disciples. The Bible would say, and then Jesus had compassion on them. And Jesus had compassion. Remember when the disciples were supposed to be getting away with Jesus alone for vacation? They were burned out and tired. And then the people came. And the disciples were like, "Wait, no, no, don't come. We don't want you guys here. It's just us and Jesus. We're on a break. We're on vacation." And the Bible says, and Jesus had compassion on them. And the disciples, they had a bad attitude. They did. Remember, a couple hours later, "Jesus, just getting away. Send the people away. They need food." Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." I love that whole story. Can you imagine being the disciples like, "Man, we just spent all day doing this, and now we went to another town, and all it starts all over. People, stick people all over the place." Jesus had compassion on them. Over and over and over and over again. One thing you need to learn about miracle healings is that God does care. God has love. God has compassion. In the story I'm talking about, it got so bad. So they're so burnt out from ministry. Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you. While Jesus dismissed 10,000 people. You ever stand at the door? You be a pastor someday and shake everybody. I try to shake everybody's head. You know, it's hard. You know, two services, like, hey, glad you're here. Hey, good to see you. You know, And we're talking 400 people. This is 10,000 people. By himself, Jesus had to say, okay, you know, hey, thanks for the food. The bread was great. Oh, hey, God bless. Have a good week. Hey, can I get that recipe? Okay, God bless you. Go have a good week. 10,000 times as Jesus is dismissing the people, and then he went up on the mountain to pray. The extent of his love and compassion knows no end. Speaking of sick people, Oakwood has multiple new body parts coming this week. I don't know why, but y'all scheduled your surgeries for this week. How many people have new hips or hands or knees? We've got lots of people having. Well, your wife's have tomorrow morning, right? Yours is when?
Tuesday.
So I'm just gonna, you know, I'm not a healer, right? But we've got a lot of people. Janella tomorrow. We've got many people Thursday. Many people are having these things this week, so we need to be praying because Jesus had compassion on them. So we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Right? And so, Mike, we want to make sure, and Steve, we got to make sure there's food coming, whatever we can do to support you. Because love and compassion. Love and compassion. Let's obey what Jesus says to do and follow in his footsteps. Right? Let's do that. Number one, that's the first thing you should know. Number two, they serve to confirm the truth of the gospel. I read you John 10, 37 through 38. The miracles are there to produce something. In the first miracle of the lame man, so that people turned to the Lord. In the second story of the dead woman, so that people believed in the Lord. There was a result that was happening. Why do I tell you all of these things? It's because I want you to know miracles are an illustration of the blessings of the gospel. It's an illustration of the blessings of the gospel. But here's the problem. It doesn't happen for everybody. Not everybody survives the heart attack that Roger had. Not everybody gets a cancer diagnosis and is miraculously healed. Some, yes. What do we do with that? Do we look at the, if you think people have, if we fail, and it's what the pastor should have prayed better. Where was the healer? Maybe we needed a better pastor to come. Let's get a support pastor to come in and back him up or something. No. God never promised to heal every disease and sickness while we're here on this earth. He never did. And by the way, Jesus didn't heal everybody. And he definitely didn't raise everybody who died. And the people he did raise died again. Dorcas, bad news for Dorcas, everybody. She died again. What do we do with that? Well, we look at the examples we have in Scripture. We can see people obeying Jesus and following in his footsteps, and we can be grateful that we see hope. See, the gospel proclaims new life. The gospel proclaims eternal life. We don't have that here now. We don't have your life, physical life that you're living, it will not last forever. We're temporary. We're frail. The Bible says we're here today, we're gone tomorrow, like a mist, like a vapor. That's the reality of this current world. But we get a glimpse. In the miracles, we get a glimpse of gospel power. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every form of disease and sickness. See, the healing wasn't the end all. Again, people still get sick and die. We're not guaranteed eternal physical life here. I don't want you to mistake that. It's appointed unto man once to die. But we are also shown a glimpse of gospel power. The power of Jesus teaching in the temple and giving people the gospel is that we see blind can see and the lame can walk and the dead shall rise. We see the resurrection power that in Jesus he's making all things new. So, for the believer, I've said it a couple weeks ago, I'm going to say it again. For you and for me, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you're saved, you're a child of God, you will experience healing. You will. But while we're here, the answer could be no. The answer could be wait and suffer. Or the answer could be a miraculous healing. But the gospel power provides for us assurance that you will be healed someday. Even if you die physically, you will be given new life and a new body. So these miracles that we see are not to teach some kind of a healing ministry. It's to teach us about the gospel ministry and the power of the gospel, the importance of the gospel to be believed, and the power of the gospel to transform lives eternally. So I hope you believe that today, and I hope you know that today. Should we be grateful and thankful? We should celebrate miracles when God does them. Should we be angry when God says no? No, because He never promised us that while we're here, everything would be healed and everything would be made perfect. He didn't promise us that. But we can be thankful and we can celebrate with the Sovis family, but then we should mourn with those who face death. If Roger had died, God would have been no less powerful. Does that make sense? If Roger had died, the power of God wouldn't have been diminished. He would have immediately left this life and been in the presence of His Lord. 100% okay. God chose. Why? I don't know why. God chose, out of love and compassion, in this situation that Roger wasn't done. Boom. Do you trust in a sovereign Savior? Do you trust Him? Do you believe that He is good and kind, regardless of outcomes? That's where we should be. That's where we should be. And at the end of this, looking at these two miracles, instead of looking for some supernatural healing power, I think we should be looking for the importance of the gospel being spread. That's the purpose of these two miracles, so that people would turn to the Lord and people would believe in the Lord. That's the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the book of Acts, this history of the church. And God, I'm thankful that You just lay it out so beautifully that we should leave Jerusalem, the city where we live, take the gospel out further, and then leave there out of the comfort zone and take it into enemy territory. And then from there into the uttermost parts of the world. And while it's going, You will provide gospel power. New life resurrection power. So the message would be believed. God, I pray that Your message would be believed. We thank You along the way for Your love and compassion, Your kindness and Your grace, Your mercy. And God, for those who suffer, we pray for their endurance and then their release to be healed forever. God, either way, we know You're sovereign. We thank You.